Welcome to Dayspring Fellowship. Whether you are in the room live, watching live online, later on demand, or listening to our podcast, we are so honored that you've decided to join us today. Whether you know it or not, God is ready, willing, and able to breathe new life into your spiritual journey, and I promise you won't want to miss out on that. I'm Chris Voigt, and I lead the team here at Dayspring. Our team loves to challenge, encourage, and equip people just like you to become more like Jesus. There is nothing more important in life than your relationship with Him, and we are committed to helping you grow in your love and devotion to Him. If this is your first time visiting Dayspring, we want you to know that this is the kind of church where you get to be you. We're just like you, imperfect people on a journey. We're allowing Jesus to make something beautiful out of our broken and often messy lives, learning to live like Him, a little more today than yesterday, a little more tomorrow than today. Even if you aren't sure that you're ready to be on that journey with us, maybe you are skeptical about the claims of Jesus or skeptical of His followers. Well, this is still a great place, a safe place to explore and ask questions as you look for answers. We're asking those same questions and looking for answers too, so I think we can be pretty good company on your journey. You can learn more about us as a church by exploring our website at dsf.church, by checking out our Facebook page, or contacting us by phone or email. If you need help figuring out the next step to making Dayspring your home church, or if you just have questions, let us know. We'll help you find the answers. For today's service, you can find a discussion guide by selecting Watch from the top menu of our website. And now, let's join our service.
My mom, who is now in memory care, had quite a life. She was a mother of six children, and in 1957, she won the Mrs. Oregon pageant. But they put her in the runner-up position because she was not going to be able to attend all of the travel engagements. And it seems kind of funny to me to have a pageant where the winners expected to have many travel engagements in a time when the contestants would be stay-at-home moms who couldn't get away. And this is a picture of my mom during the pageant. Anyway, there were several skills that these married women had to compete in. One of them was taking a recipe for six and changing it into a recipe for two. Apparently, you needed math skills for this gig. Another thing, which was a timed event, she had to iron a man's dress shirt. I know. The younger generation just had a major eye roll. You know, back in those days, there was not permanent press fabrics. And that may be a term that the younger generation has never even heard before. When fabrics that did not need to be ironed were created, they were referred to as permanent press. They were most likely knits. And this was a big deal because before that, basically anything that you wore had to be ironed or pressed. Unlike today, wrinkles were looked down upon. And so my mom was very good at ironing and pressing things. In fact, she did it for additional household income. We even had one of these in our house. Now, this one is obviously new. I couldn't find a vintage one. This machine was both scary and cool to a little girl of five. And she taught me to press hankies when I was in kindergarten. Now, hankies are a square piece of fabric that is basically a reusable Kleenex. My dad always carried a hanky. Beside the point, okay, pressing. She was very good. And she taught all of us kids how to press things properly. In fact, my oldest sister, after her stroke, could iron with her one functioning hand. And so she did it for spending money. Ironing was actually one of the few words that she was able to say after her stroke. And pressing clothes is work. I mean, there's actually an order to the process if it's anything other than just a flat item. Now, with shirts, you start with the collar, and then you usually do the yoke and the shoulders and sleeves, and then the body. And with pants, you start with the waistband and pockets, the zipper, the fly, the hips, and the legs are last. And these are some, there are some important things to understand before you start pressing a garment. I mean, for instance, it's important to know what kind of fabric you're working with. Different fabrics will melt at different temperatures. So you want to make sure that you are setting your iron at the proper temperature so that you don't ruin your iron of, your item of clothing. Does your fabric need steam or a dry iron? Of course, in the old days, they used sprinkle bottles because irons didn't have a steam option. And it's kind of surprising that there are so many things that you need to know about in order to get the job done properly. And if you aren't careful, you can destroy something beautiful. And on a much smaller scale, this reminds me about how the Old Testament worship, that system, had so many things that you had to know, or else you would experience destruction of something that was beautiful. And if you didn't understand the process and follow the rules, there would be an opportunity to experience God's wrath. Now, for those of you who are joining us for the first time this week, we are working our way through the book of Hebrews. And many consider this book in the Bible to be a bridge to what we call, from what we call the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's a bridge from the books with all of the instructions and laws that need to be followed before Jesus came, and how we should live our lives because Jesus came. And we've been covering important doctrine regarding how Jesus is greater than, superior to, how the people had been in relationship with God in the past. There is a new future, a new and better way, a greater way, a superior way to have relationship with God, and that is through his Son, Jesus Christ. And if you've missed any of those messages or would like to refresh yourself, they are available online at dsf.church. or on YouTube or on our Facebook page. You can always find our past messages there. Now, as we move into chapter 10 today, we will kind of wrap up the doctrinal portion of Hebrews. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have provided eternal salvation. The priesthood of Christ has given us access to God by providing Jesus to intercede for us and cleanse us and cleanse our consciences. Then we'll wrap up chapter 10, and we will begin with the practical application part of the book of Hebrews. And we have learned that the why, and we will begin to look at some of the so what at the book that the book of Hebrews has to offer. So let's pray before we begin. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together, to have you speak to us through your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit. And so, God, today, as we cover what you've brought for us to cover, may we be open, may we be focused, may we be submissive to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to be chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. The old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have been stopped. For the worshipers would have been purified once and for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But instead, those sacrifices actually remind them of their sins year after year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The law is a term that is often used to refer to the worship system in the Old Testament. And the law of Moses is the first, it's in the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And these first five books are called the Torah in Hebrew or the Pentateuch in Greek. Today, we're going to refer to them as the Old System. The Old System was just a shadow of the new way of worship. One definition of the word shadow is a slight suggestion. Another is a hint or an indistinct image of something. A shadow represents its subject, but it isn't the actual subject. And in this case, the shadow refers to how the Old Testament worship represents personal access to God. The actual subject of that shadow is the new covenant in Jesus Christ. The new covenant is how we worship now. We can now worship and be in direct relationship with Jesus without the laws of the Old Testament. And since the old system was just a shadow, it definitely had some weaknesses. The sacrifices had to be repeated over and over again and again, and these sacrifices were unable to perfect the people. And people were never able to enjoy a clean conscience. And instead of clearing the conscience, the sacrifices were a reminder, not just of sin, but of guilt and maybe even of fear. Sin was being covered over, not removed. It's kind of like sweeping something under the carpet instead of dealing with it and healing from it. The blood of animals was not able to take away sin. It just did not have the power. It was a teacher, though. These sacrifices taught the worshipers that sin was messy and smelly, and it required blood to atone. It required the blood of a perfect animal, a reminder that wealth was reflected by the size of the herds, and there was a financial impact as well, not just because there would be a reduction in the number of the herd, but the animal that had to be the best animal that you had. This would affect the future breeding opportunity from this valuable animal. The perfect animals were worth more and highly prized for breeding. And there was a cost to sin then, just as there is a cost today. Another weakness in the system is that actions can become routine. We can follow through with an action, but have a heart and attitude that leaves much to be desired. A ceremonial cleansing was an example. People could be clean on the outside, but not on the inside. Jesus even reprimands the Pharisees and the teachers about having their actions and attitudes in conflict with each other. In Matthew 23:27, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity." God is not just interested in our actions. He's interested in our attitudes as well. Now, although God had put these laws into place, he never intended for them to be the final system. He was pointing the way to a better covenant. Let's continue. Let's get back to verse 5. First, Christ came into the world and he said to God, "You did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer. You were not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin. Then I said, 'Look, I have come to do your will, O God.' And this is written about me in the scriptures." And here we see God's dissatisfaction with the sacrifices because they had become little more than routine. They were missing the heart component, and they were going through the motions of the ceremonies, but their inward lives were unchanged by what the ceremonies meant. And they were still disobedient to God, resentful and rebellious, not unlike our world today. It's kind of like when we go to Bible study or church each week, but we don't live out God's word the rest of the time. Or when we feel convicted for a minute by the message on Sunday, and then we cuss out the driver that cuts us off on our way out of the parking lot. Because the former sacrifices were insufficient, God prepared a human body for Christ that he could be the ultimate sacrifice for all of mankind. Now, don't misunderstand me. God created the old system to point to the new system. God had purpose for the old system. It wasn't that he decided that he didn't like it anymore. It was always, from the beginning, pointing to the need for Jesus and a new way to have relationship with God. And in his perfect timing, he brought about the new system of worship. The phrase, you have given me a body to offer, has a couple of meanings, and we can look to Psalm 46 for some more insight. The language in this verse would be interpreted, my ears you have opened, or ears you have dug for me. Now, open ears refers to a listening ear. Christ is listening intently to God's will and following through on what he hears. Now, the dug ear may be referring to the piercing of the ear of a Hebrew slave from Exodus 21. A slave who had his ear pierced with an awl was signifying that he would willingly be a slave forever to his master, even after freedom became an option. What brings God pure pleasure is a willingness to do his will. Christ was willing to do his will, and no matter what it cost to himself. What is pure pleasure to God today is our willingness to do his will, no matter what the cost might be to us. Willingness and obedience, it's our right actions plus our right attitudes that please God. Now, sometimes the obedience comes first and that right attitude comes first. Sometimes we have the right attitude and it leads us into obedience. And sometimes we have to make the right choice first and our attitude follows suit. Obedience does not need to wait for the right attitude. However, the right attitude needs to join obedience sooner than later. That we know can be more difficult than it sounds. Now, one of the benefits of the new and better way to worship is that when we become followers of Christ, the Holy Spirit moves in and takes up residence in our hearts. Now, remember that the heart represents the whole being. It is through the Holy Spirit that we have the power to get our actions and our attitudes aligned with God's will. Moving on to verse 8. First, Christ said, you did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings or burnt offerings or other offerings for sin, nor were you pleased with them, though they are required by the law of Moses. Then he said, look, I have come to do your will. He cancels the first covenant in order to put the second into effect. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Now, by God's will and the obedience of Christ, we have been and are being made holy once and for all. The sacrifice of Jesus was a one-and-done sacrifice which ushered in the opportunity for us to become holy before God. And we call this process sanctification. And it has two facets, really. There's a positional sanctification and an ongoing sanctification. We have positional sanctification, which happens when we turn our lives over to Jesus Christ because of his sacrifice on the cross. That's what is being referred to in Hebrews. We are forgiven once and for all through the sacrifice of the cross. And we are set apart by God, to God, and for God. The other form of sanctification refers to the progressive work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It refers to the process of spiritual growth each day. Verse 11. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sin. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand, and there he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. For by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. Now, the author continues to contrast the ministry of the Aaronic priesthood, the old worship system, with that of Christ. And he points out that the performance of the priesthood duties were an ongoing responsibility. There could be no rest because nothing was ever complete. And this unending routine left sin untouched and the conscience unrelieved. Now, compare the ongoing duties to the image of sitting down and resting because something is complete. There's a peace in the completed work of Christ. Now, we don't know if he's actually sitting down all this time, but that isn't the point. The point is that peace and rest are available because the sacrifice is complete. Jesus is waiting until his enemies are made his footstool, until the day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. And this will be the day of his public vindication on earth. And Jesus has made those of us who choose him perfect forever through his one sacrifice. And it is through that sacrifice and the Holy Spirit in us that we are being made perfect day by day. We are growing spiritually into the men and the women God has planned for us to be. Not only can we grow because we have a perfect standing before God, but we can grow because of Christ in us. Let's go to verse 15. And the Holy Spirit also testifies that this is so, for he says, "This is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." Then he says, "I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. And when sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices." There is no longer a need for sacrifice. Since Jesus became the final sacrifice, the past ordinances were no longer necessary. Jewish Christians were released from any obligation to the Old Testament sacrificial system. Their system of worship was now going to look different. And as much of a relief as that seems like it would be to us, the Jewish Christians and the priests were having a very difficult time letting go of what was familiar. But now we move from the explanation of why the gospel is replacing the old system to a call to persevere in the challenges of this new life. Now, we've been studying why the new covenant is the greater covenant, how Jesus is the greater priest, and how heaven is the greater sanctuary. Because of these truths in our relationship with Jesus, we can have the confidence to approach God anytime, anywhere. We can persevere or press on in our faith because of what we have learned in Hebrews so far. So let's see what God has for us in this book regarding pressing on in our faith. All right, verse 19. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new life-giving way through the curtain to the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. It is such an amazing gift that we can boldly come into the presence of God, fully trusting him. I mean, how great is it that we can just bust in there, here I am. But I wonder how much richer our time with God would be if instead of busting in, we humbly approached. Not that we don't ever do that, but I wonder, what's the percentage of the two? And if I'm honest, I think I bust in more frequently. And although we do not have to go through ceremonial washing and the applying of blood on the Day of Atonement, it's not a bad idea to prayerfully ready our hearts and minds to receive God's word, to quiet ourselves before him. Now, not to say that we can't pray anywhere, anytime. We absolutely can pray anywhere, anytime. In fact, the Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. When it comes to change in me and richness in my relationship, I know that it helps me in my daily quiet time just to take a few minutes to settle my mind and focus my thoughts and open my heart to him. And when I come with a desire to confess and to repent of anything that displeases the Lord, and show honor by slowing down and entering humbly into his presence, my ears hear better, and my eyes see better, and my mind focuses better, and my heart receives better. Verse 23 says, "Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise." Now, some translations say hold fast. The actual translation would mean to retain a firm grasp. Don't hold it loosely or let it slip. Keep a firm grip on the hope we have in Christ. And we might be tempted to put the word faith in place of hope here. And we also might be tempted to just think of it as faith. But faith and hope are different. Faith rests in the love of God and the belief that by grace, Jesus died for our sins once and for all. Hope, on the other hand, is the anticipation of the fulfillment of all of God's promises. In Hebrews 6:19 says that we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Now, believers can keep a firm grip on their hope because we know that God can be trusted to the fullest extent. He does not break his promises, and they will all be fulfilled in his perfect timing. These Jewish Christians kept looking back to the past, to the old system, but the writer of Hebrews is encouraging them to look ahead to God's promise for the future, holding on to hope. And we too often look backwards, maybe even long for the past, but God has a future for us. We are to be looking forward to that future, our eternal future with him. And we are to hold on to his promises of our future with a strong grip. Verse 24. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. We are to spur one another on. And I don't know about you, but I think of the word spur as kind of an encouragement, like, come on, you can do it. But the actual meaning of the word is more like a spur that one might wear when horseback riding, that pokey thing that the rider uses to encourage the horse to move. One of the actual definitions of spur is anything that goads, impels, or urges as to action, speed, or achievement. And when I think of this verse, I kind of tend to blend the two thoughts, encourage and poke. Partly because I think we can either be too nice or we can be too harsh with one another. We are to encourage one another to love and good deeds, to walk the walk and talk the talk of following Jesus. And we do that by holding each other accountable, not by judging one another. Our encouragement should come from a heart that wants the best for someone, not because we're right. And we want to lead by example, not beat over the head with a stick. Again, we are leading one another in love and good deeds. Faith and hope can be individual sports. I mean, that's not the best or most effective approach, but it is possible. Love, on the other hand, requires other people. We can't learn to love alone. God uses others to sand off the rough spots of our character. Sometimes we're the sandpaper, sometimes we're the project. And meeting together is the way that we begin and continue to have relationships with one another. If we are not spending time with our brothers and sisters in our church community, how can we develop the relational equity to spur one another on in the first place? My closest confidants are women that I have met here at Dayspring. These are the friends that spur me on with encouragement, and they're also the ones who are not afraid to give me a swift kick in the pants when I need it. And what you might not expect, we're not all in the same stage of life. My circle of my most trusted friends spans different ages and stages of life. You know, believers are still here on earth to do the work of Jesus. We are to love others and show them who Jesus is. And that usually manifests itself in love and good deeds for others. And we're to spur each other on all the more until the day Jesus returns. Now, some translation use the phrase, the day approaching, which has a couple of interpretations. One being that the day Jerusalem was destroyed, and more commonly it would be referring to the day of judgment or Christ's return. Now, this section of our passage included the three great Christian virtues, faith, hope, and love. I mean, they're feel-good virtues. And now we move to a more solemn exhortation in verses 26 through 31. Dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. There is only the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies. For anyone who refused to obey the law of Moses was put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Just think how much worse the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God, who have treated the blood of the covenant which made us holy as if it were common and unholy, and have insulted and disdained the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to us. For we know the one who said, I will take refuge, I will pay them back. He also said, the Lord judges his own people. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, we have had other warnings in the book of Hebrews. In chapters 2, 3, and 4, we had a reminder that when we drift from God's word, we begin to doubt his word. And chapter 5 reminds us that doubting the word can lead us to become dull toward the word and become lazy in our spiritual life. Now, let's touch on becoming dull spiritually for a moment. Now, think about a knife or a pair of scissors. They have a purpose, and in order to do their job safely and effectively, they must remain sharp. A dull knife is more dangerous than a sharp one. Dull scissors can ruin a project or blister your hands. In fact, my family knows if they use my sewing scissors on paper, which quickly dulls them, they are taking their lives in their own hands. When we're spiritually dull, we are not effective for our spiritual purpose on earth. We must remain sharp and press on in our faith so that we can be ready to be used by God at any time. Now, verses 26 through 31 speak to an even more serious situation. They speak to willful sinning, or an attitude that leads to repeated disobedience. Now, under the old covenant, a person would be executed for willful, deliberate, continued disobedience. This arrogant attitude towards sin can affect our relationship with God. And verse 29 uses the phrase trampled on the Son of God, meaning when we have this attitude towards sin, it's as if we're stomping on the face of Jesus. It's as if we were scoffing at his death on the cross. And it insults the Holy Spirit. And don't think that it goes unnoticed. We are inviting God to bring us serious discipline when we are in rebellion. We also join the ranks of those who turn non-believers off to Christianity. Now, sadly, the number one reason people don't want to know Jesus is other people who say that they do know him and don't live accordingly. Christians are the number one reason that non-believers don't want to become Christians. Now, there are differing views on this passage, and here at Dayspring, we believe in eternal security. That means that once you are truly saved by grace, you can never lose your salvation. So in this passage, we hold to the view that we are talking about the consequences of sin. David, who committed serious sins, was forgiven. Even so, David suffered great consequences for his sin. And the words, "it's a dreadful thing to fall in the hands of the living God," reminds us that every person will be called before God to give an account of how they lived their lives. Now, enemies of God have much to fear. Those of us who have willingly put ourselves into God's loving hands of shelter, protection, and guidance have nothing to fear. The judgment that comes for us is not for salvation. We already have that. Our judgment is an evaluation of how we choose to live our lives for Jesus, which impacts our heavenly rewards. And after such a stern warning, we find some encouraging words, beginning with verse 32. "Think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful even though it meant terrible suffering. Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule and were beaten, and sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. You suffered along with those who were thrown into jail, and when all you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. You knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever." So some of the Jewish Christians had undergone persecution after they chose to follow Jesus. And they suffered public disgrace, affliction, and loss of their property. And they had suffered looting, as well as danger and peril. And the text suggests that these difficulties occurred over an extended period of time. And these believers stood faithfully beside one another. And they demonstrated love and unity and strength and a commitment to fight for the gospel. So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised, for in just a little while, the coming one will come and not delay. And my righteous ones will live by faith. But I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. But we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. Patient endurance, pressing on. That's the central theme as we begin the application section in our study of Hebrews. Now, without patience, perseverance is nearly impossible. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. It's something that God will produce in us if we allow Him to. In fact, three aspects of the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5, 20 through 22 and 23, patience, faithfulness, and self-control will help us press on with perseverance. Patience can be defined as the ability to wait without grumbling. Faithfulness suggests action, that we will continue to do what our faith requires. Self-control means curbing those natural instincts that compel us to selfish and hasty actions and words. Self-control can also keep us out of unnecessary trouble. Now, patience and pressing on in our faith can be challenging. I mean, you know, God is always working in and through us, and we don't always know the whys and whens and hows of what is happening and how important for the next, it could be so important for the next step on our journey. Sometimes what seems unimportant now is important to the final outcome. Funny pressing story. When Matt, Chris's son-in-law, Lexi's husband, was a teenager, he happened to come by my house to get ready for his first job interview ever. And he shows up with his interview clothes in a plastic grocery bag. And they looked like they'd been rolled up in there for who knows how long. Slacks, a dress shirt, I think there's even a tie in there. And when he pulled them out, they were obviously very, very wrinkled. And I said, Matt, give those to me. You cannot go to a job interview in those wrinkled clothes. And I pressed them, and he got dressed, and off he went with a smile on his face and his usual positive attitude. You know, point being that it didn't even dawn on Matt how important it might be to make a first impression by dressing sharp. He wasn't thinking about how a little work now would impact the final outcome. And I think that we can approach our spiritual journey this way. You know, we don't recognize how important each little step is and how it impacts the next step. And that's why pressing on is so important. Staying the course is so important. Patience in each little step is important. And so my encouragement to you is to press on in your faith. Press on in your faith. Approach each moment with patience and gratitude for what you know is true, that God is always working in and through you. Each step is important for the next step, even when we don't see it. Trust the process and be faithful to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, with gratitude and humility, we come before you and thank you. Thank you for the new worship system. Thank you that we can bust in. Thank you that we can gather in a place like this and worship you openly. God, help us not to take it for granted. Help us to not be routine in our spiritual growth. Help us to live lives that honor you and draw others near to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today. Let me encourage you to download the discussion guide by selecting Watch from the top menu of our website. Working through those questions on your own or with others will help the truth of God's Word begin to shape your life as you grow to be like Jesus. Please reach out if you have any questions or want help on your spiritual journey. My email address is on the screen, or you can call the church during the week. If you are just checking us out today, please know that we don't expect you to give anything to support Dayspring. We count it a privilege to play a small part in God's perfect work in you today. The people who call Dayspring their home church make this ministry possible. Their faithful giving is proof of God's work in their lives, and they want to pay it forward so you can experience the same life-changing presence of Jesus. For those of you who would like to start giving, we have three easy ways for you to get us your gift. Please see the online giving section of our website, or text GIVE to the number on your screen, or mail a check to us at the address you'll find on our website. Until we meet again, I am praying that God will give you opportunities to use your influence for the glory of His kingdom. One easy way to do that is to share this service with your friends and family. If this service was a blessing to you, it'll probably be a blessing to someone else too. Thank you for liking, sharing, and following Dayspring on whatever platform you connect with us. Thank you for rating us where that is appropriate. All of these simple acts of kindness on your part, God uses to plant seeds in other people's lives. So keep sowing.